can face tomorrow because we live.
All fear is gone. Your testimony. We thank you, Lord, that you're alive.
Because he lives,
I can face tomorrow.
I can face tomorrow.
Yes, Lord.
Because he lives.
All
fear is gone.
Because I know.
Because I know
he holds the
future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Because I know he holds the future. Thank you, Lord.
Because
I know. Give
Let's
him
give
glory,
him a big
amen.
Hand this morning.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, God is so good. He is so good. It's such a privilege to be able to stand up here today for you. And I want to give, I think our pastor, you really don't understand how much he loves you, how much he loves God. And to have a man that loves God that much and love you, you are honored. And you're a privilege. Because there was nothing he wouldn't do for you. And I sent him a text this morning and I said, God's got this. Don't worry about it. Amen? So I want you to know this morning, God's in control. How many believes that this morning? Well, at least four or five of you believe it this morning. I said, how many believes God's in control and not us? As I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about today, I started reading about Paul and his end of his life. How many knows at the end of his life, he knew it was coming? He knew that his work was about finished. And he made some statements that are for us to believe every day. If you would stand for just a moment, I want to read God's Word, 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. We like to honor the Word this morning, amen? Let's honor the Word this morning. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And time for my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who loved his appearing. Amen? I mean, we're going to get to the rest of that in just a minute. Paul also said, keep your eye on the prize. You may be seated. You keep your eye on the prize. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Now, that's the title of the message today, Fighting the Good Fight. How many knows it's a fight? And if you're not equipped for the fight, you'll lose. How many are going to fight right now, feel like it? You feel like you're in a fight right now just to keep what God has given you. How many feel like you're in a race? How many feel that it's hard to keep the faith? Why do you think it's a fight and it's a race and it's something you got to keep? Because there's somebody out there that doesn't want you to finish. Listen, I want you to know the enemy is real. And he wants one thing, and that is your soul. That's it. Nothing else. He just wants your. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about anything else. He just wants your soul. And he's after it all he can do. And Paul knew that. And so he had to fight. He had to keep going. Now you think Paul, man, what a man. That he didn't have to fight too much. That he didn't have to do anything. But how many knows he did? He had to fight it. He was tempted just like every man is tempted and every woman is tempted. Paul also said, because of my fight, I will fight. Because I have to fight. He knew he had to fight to the end. He even knew what was coming. Now, what was he fighting for? What are we fighting for? What are we running for? What's the prize that we're trying to get? I don't know about you, but for me, it's to see Jesus. And there's only one way you're going to see Jesus, and that's getting to heaven, right? Isn't that a great prize? How many would like to have that prize this morning? Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth pouring out everything you have for? Is it worth getting down and doing what you have to do to get there? Well, today I'm going to give you four things that I came up with a long time ago about fighting this fight, about getting through to the end. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is easily, everybody say easily, easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the prize. That's what we're after. I know our will and God's will sometimes don't go along. I don't know about you, but sometimes mine gets out of that. I'm sure none of you ever have that happen. You're always in the perfect will of God, right? How many know the perfect will of God is hard to attain? But it's attainable. If we try hard, if we keep moving, if we keep going forward and don't go backwards. I know if we let up any, the devil pours it in. I know temptation. Anybody ever been tempted? If you haven't been tempted, I want to see you right after service because I want to know how you did it. Because we're all tempted. We're tempted with something. There's something out there that's not what God wants for you, but what the enemy wants for you. I read this story. In the Olympic Games in Mexico in 1968, the marathon is the event, the final event of the program. The Olympic Stadium is packed, and there's excitement that the first athlete was an Ethiopian runner entering the stadium. The crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. Way back in the field is another runner, John Stewart Aquar. He was a Tunisian. He was eclipsed by other runners. After 30 kilometers, his head was throbbing, his muscles were aching, and he falls to the ground. Probably happened to me after the first three or four steps. He was seriously had a leg injury, and officials wanted him to retire, but he refused. With his knee bandaged, he picks himself up, hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour after the winner was announced, he entered the stadium, and all but a few were there. He moves around the track painstakingly at a slow pace until finally he collapsed over the finish line. In one of the most heroic efforts of the Olympic history, awkwardly asked by the reporter why he had not dropped out, Aquari said, "My country didn't send me to start the race. They sent me to finish." How many knows that's what it's all about? It's not how you start, that's how you finish. That's what the pastor said many times. But we have to finish. We have to get to the end. I don't know about you, but I've stumbled a few times. Yeah, I'm glad a couple of you heard that. The rest of you must have not heard it. All right, there's four L's. I want you to, this is something today you got to participate, okay? There's four L's. I want you to remember. Everybody say four L's. And that's what I'm going to teach you today, four L's. The first one is, ready? Everybody say, love God first. Let's see if you can do it without me. Hey, y'all good. Y'all can get this. I know you can. Love God first. How many knows what that means? He has to be above everything else. He has to come first. Does anybody here ever have trouble sometimes getting your priorities straight? How many knows you don't know when to put this one first or this one next or whatever in your life? Sometimes you got so many things you can't even figure out what those are. But God, if you put God to the very top first in everything, guess what? All the rest will fall right into place. You don't even have to think about them. They will come into place because that means God is in control. God has your life and not you. How many knows we got to give up our life to receive life? You have to give your life to Jesus, right? You got to give it up. And if you give your life up to Him and put God first, everything else will fall into place. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? Everybody say all. All things shall be added to you. Wow. Seek. Do you know seek's a verb? How many of you play hide and seek? We used to call it a little something different when I was growing up. It's called kick the can. Kick the can is where you all stand in one place, somebody kicks the can, the person who has to look for you has to go get the can and set it up, and everybody else runs and hides. But how many knows if that person just stands there and doesn't go looking, it ain't much of a game, is it? Seek is a verb. You have to do something. You have to put an effort into it. You can't just stand around and do nothing. I thought about this when I was writing this up, and I'm going to ask you a simple question. If I told you today that in the back of your yard there is a small can with $1 million in it, buried somewhere in your backyard, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? How many of you go home and start digging immediately? If you knew, listen to me now, if you knew without a shadow of a doubt that money is in your backyard, don't get me wrong. Most of you back there be digging up with a shovel. Then some go get one of those big machines and start digging. Your yard would be nothing but just a hole looking for that. That's the effort you would put into it, right? How much you put that kind of effort into finding God, into seeking His kingdom, into looking for Him? We've got to put an effort into it. You can't just walk through life and hope it happens. God says, you have to seek me. Seek my face. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said to them, you shall love thy Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. All your heart means your desires. Your desires. You desire Him. You want to find Him. You want to be with Him. You want to do His will. Your soul is that. Yes, that is your will. Your will is His, not yours. And your mind is all that you think. The mind's usually the one to get you in trouble. How do you know your mind will get you doing on other things? Your mind will begin to think, well, you know, I really don't want to go to church today. Or, you know what, I don't want to go to Wednesday night because I'm tired. How many of us, if you don't learn what God wants, if you don't seek what He wants, you can't hear from Him. I've got to the point where I'm afraid if I'm not at the service when God is moving, I might not hear what He wants. I might not hear His message to me. God may say, I want you to do this, but what if I'm somewhere else? Some of us think He'll hunt us down and tell us. It's not going to happen. We have to hunt Him down. Do you really want to find him? Do you really want God? Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. All those are actions. Those are things that you have to do. How many want to find God today? How many want to be in his presence today? How many want to be in his kingdom in the future? How many want to be there forever and ever and ever and ever? It says, like we said, for 10,000 years, that's just the beginning. Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to do the things that God wants you to do to get there? Here's the one that's hard. Are you willing to give up some things to get there? Last week, Pastor stepped on a few toes. This week, I knew you'd be wearing your steel-toed shoes, so I'm going to kick some shins. But you've got to do it. You've got to give up stuff. That's not godly. I mean, only God can get you to heaven. But only you can find God. I love it when he says, draw unto me, and I will draw unto you. Who's got to take the first step? Hey, you do. I do. We've got to draw unto him. We've got to get closer to him. We've got to move on to him. So what's the first thing we have to do? It starts with an L. Ready? Love God first. All right, number two. Ready? Learn his word. Number two, everybody? Let's try two together. First one. Number two. How do you know if you don't learn the word, you're never going to know? I was thinking, what did Jesus have to do when he was attacked? If you remember back in the garden, the devil tempted him, right? How did he work that? He could just went, get out of here. But no, he said, it is written. The word of God is like a two-edged sword. It will cut anything the enemy has to throw at you. It will bring down anything the enemy tries to do. So how do you learn the word of God? You read it. You stand under the preaching. You listen to it on the radio. You do whatever you can. You learn everything you can about what this says. How many knows this is the answer? This is the way. Well, some of you, are you here today? Raise your hand if you're here. I'm just checking. Just checking. Listen to what this says. Joshua 1:8 says this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Wow. If you meditate and get the word inside of you, guess what happens when the temptations come? Guess what happens when those things come? That word begins to rise up inside of you. Because the word just comes up and defends you. I mean, it is written. Everybody say, it is written. The word of God is important. Well, I got one person who believes that. The word of God is important. It's the most important thing that was ever written in our lives. Romans 15:4 says this, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Anybody got hope this morning? Raise your hand and wave it if you got hope this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. We do have hope. We have hope that there's more than this life. Wouldn't it be awful all of a sudden we found out there is nothing more than what we have right now? That'd be awful. I'm glad there's so much better. There's so much more out there for me. And at the end, I can't even put the words of what it means to me to make it. I heard one time say there's three things will happen when you get to heaven. One of three things. One is that you'll be very surprised. Two is that you'd be just really glad you got in. And three is that you knew you were going to make it because you had Jesus Christ all over you and in your heart. One of those three things. I just don't want to squeak into heaven. I want to get there, but I want to be stand up and walk right into the throne of God because I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's all that I need. He controls everything about me. I said this before, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." How many knows we're supposed to put on the armor of God? Every day we put it on, right? We put on the whole suit. But you know, that's the, all the suit part, that's all defense. That's to protect you, right? How many knows the Word of God is the only offensive weapon that you have? If you've got the Word of God, just now hold it up for just a second. If you've got the Word with you, just hold it up. That is your sword to cut down the enemy. That is your weapon to defend yourself. I don't care if it's on your phone. I don't care if it's in a book. I don't care what, but you have it with you so that you, but the worst thing in the world is for it to have nothing but dust on it. I used to be an insurance salesman. I'd go to people's houses and they'd have the biggest Bible you ever seen sitting on that coffee table. Huge. And I look at that thing and it never been opened in 20 years, it looked like. How many knows it does you no good just to lay there? Everybody say, "It is written." All right, number one was what? Number two? Number three, ready? And this is the one that we fall short of. But not quite as much as number four, but this one we fall short of. Number three, lead others to Jesus. Lead others to Jesus. Anybody, just quickly raise your hand and put it down if you've led somebody to the Lord. Well, that's pretty good. You're missing out if you haven't. I can ask any of them that just raised their hand what it's like to see someone come to Jesus, and you had a little part of it. You can't, Kevin, can you? You can't replace that with anything. I've had the privilege to lead a lot of people to Jesus, and it never gets old. It's always just amazing. Because that means they went from darkness to light. They went from death to life. How many knows you were saved once? You went from those places. Somebody helped you. Our job, he said, to do it. This is what we're supposed to do. We got to get out there. Listen to this story. Mahatma Gandhi is one of the most respected leaders in modern history. He was a Hindu. Gandhi nevertheless admired Jesus and often quoted from the Sermon on the Mount. And Gandhi was asked, one day Gandhi was asked, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it you appear so adamantly reject to become his followers?" Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." Apparently, Gandhi's rejection of Christianity grew out of the incident that happened when he was a young man practicing law in South Africa. He had become attracted to the Christian faith. He studied the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, and seriously exploring becoming a Christian. So he decided to attend a church service. He came up the steps to this large church where he intended to go in. A white South African elder of the church barred his way from the door. "Where do you think you're going?" The man asked Gandhi in a belligerent tone of voice. Gandhi replied, "I'd like to attend worship here." The elder snared at him and said, "There's no room for you in this church. Get out of here, or I'll have my assistants throw you down the steps." From that moment on, Gandhi said, he decided to adopt the good thoughts and the foundation of Christianity, but he would never, ever consider becoming a Christian if it meant being part of a church. That's tough, isn't it? So I'm going to ask you this morning, what do non-Christians see in you? Well, I just thought, that's tough, isn't it? It's tough to think about it. If they look at you and you're the only Christian that they know, what do they see? I hope they see Jesus. How many knows we're supposed to be like Him? How many knows we're supposed to lead others to Him? How do you do that? How do you lead others to Jesus? How many of you have a testimony? If you got one, raise your hand up high. I want to see it and hold it up for a second. If you've got a testimony, if you don't have a testimony, then you don't know Jesus. Because your testimony is how you found Him. Right? So everybody raise your hand and say, I have a testimony. That's how you lead others to people, is to share your testimony. It's powerful because it truly happened to you. How many of you can get passionate about how Jesus came to you? So that's what you want, is passion in what you're doing. You truly got to believe it. How many of you can't lead somebody to Christianity if you don't really believe it? Mark 16, 15 and 16 says this. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Anybody here got any family or real close friends that don't know Jesus? Raise your hand if you do. You're working on them? Continuously? Without ceasing? Or do you stop because it makes them mad? Or do you quit because they don't like it? Or you quit because, well, they ain't never going to get it. I've tried this long enough. I guarantee you there's some of you right now, it took more than once to convince you to come to Christ. Amen? I'm sure there's some of you in here right now that it took a lot to get you to Christ. But aren't you glad? I had a pastor once. When he died young. And when he died, there was a lot of preachers that came and talked in his service. And one came up and said, you know, this man, he was the pushiest pastor, preacher I ever saw. And he said, I'm so glad he did, because he pushed me just far enough. You know, there's a lot of people out there wish you would push a little harder. When they get to the end of this, they're going to wish you had pushed with everything you had. How many knows at the end, there's not another chance? I don't know about you, but I think this world is about to end soon. Just look at what's happening. Just look how it's turning to evil. Evil is becoming rampant. Churches are dwindling. Those who want to tell you the truth, they're dwindling because people don't want to hear the truth. People want to hear the blessings of God. Those are good. Don't get me wrong. Blessings of God are great. But I want to know both sides. We got to teach both sides. We got to tell people both sides. There is a heaven, but there is a hell. There is something good going to happen or something bad going to happen, but something's going to happen. I can't wait till that sky splits wide open if I'm still here. And I see Him coming with a shout. My Lord is here. Amen? I want to be up in the sky waiting on Him. Come on, Jesus, get Him. Go. Go into all the world. Here's how you know you can do it, because he says that we have the power. Mark 16, 17 through 18. And the signs were followed through these believing in my name, that they cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, they will drink anything deadly. It will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What does that tell you? The power and the Spirit of God gives you the power to overcome the enemy. It gives you the power to raise the dead. It gives you the power to heal the sick. How many of you are afraid to do it? Because you don't want to fail. How many knows that God doesn't fail? He's not a failure. He's a winner. How many want to be in that same category? I want to be a winner, right? Amen? You have to get out of your seat and you have to get busy. You want to help turn this church in a different direction? Just go start bringing in the lost. Convince them. If you can't do it, just all you got to do is convince them to come to church and let the Holy Spirit take over, right? You said, that ain't easy. Well, anybody that say it would be easy. I didn't read anywhere where it said, going in the highways, it'll be easy. Sometimes it's hard, but it's worth it. Aren't you glad somebody convinced you? We want to be a soul-winning church. Oh, wow, that went over big. We want to be a soul-winning church. You ought to be shouting. That's what it's all about, is reaching the lost, bringing them in, seeing them change, discipling them, and seeing them grow up. I have news for you. A lot of us are getting up in age a little bit. And we got to have a new crop take over one day. We got to get started. We got to get busy. And who's going to do it besides us? It ain't going to happen, is it? How many of you, I'm going to ask you that question real quick. How many of you are willing to up your ante and do more to find somebody that's lost? You willing to step it up? You willing to seek those that are lost? Or you try to, well, I'd just soon be around other believers. It's a whole lot easier. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with being around other believers, but that's not our purpose. So first one was what? Love God first. Number two, learn His Word. Number three, lead others to Jesus. Here's the hardest one of all. Ready? Live right every day. Live right every day. Ephesians 4:20 through 32. Listen to this. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, and as the truth is in Jesus, then you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God to true righteousness and holiness. Put on that new creature that God created in you. How many know you're a new creature? I don't care how long you've been saved, you're still that new creature. Every day God is developing you and working on you and changing you and moving you in a different direction, moving you upward and onward. Therefore, putting away what? Lying. Let each one of you speak truth to your neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry. And do not sin. Now, see, it doesn't say not to be angry, does it? It said be angry and not sin. How many know Jesus got angry? He tossed them tables. He didn't like it. But how many know you can be a righteous anger in you? Anger that the devil's winning. But do not sin because of that anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that you may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's a hard one. But what is good and necessary in edification, that is, that may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. Wow. Live right every day. What happens when you mess up? Anybody here ever messed up? When it comes to walking with Christ, I say this when I pastored. I say it all the time. They knew it was coming. I say when you mess up, first thing you got to do is fess up. You got to get before God and say, "Lord, I messed up. That's not of you, and I want to move in the right direction." And guess what? He'll forgive you. He'll wipe the slate clean, white as snow, as it was in Sunday school this morning. He'll clean you, move you on, and get you going even more. So when you mess up, what do you do? Live right every day. There can't a day go by that you don't live the way according to God wants you to do. There can't a day go by that you know what? Every morning and every night, we need to stand before God and say, Lord, tell me what I need to do. What about, if anything that I've done wrong, you tell me. How many of us, we've done stuff we don't even know about. It doesn't even enter my mind, but it's not what God wants. So get up in the morning. Say, Lord, forgive me for anything I have done that has not been pleasing to you. When you go to bed at night, Lord, is there anything I've done during this day? You get up again the next morning, Lord, is there anything I need to do for you today? You know why we don't do that? Because we're afraid he might answer. God might tell you to do something that's not comfortable. Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort seat, right? I went to a church one time, and I asked me to come preach 5 Sundays in a row at a church down toward the coast because they didn't have a pastor at the time. And the first I walked in, it was a little small church, had two aisles, had two sections. And on this section was about 25 or so people all in this corner. And in the back corner, there's about 25 other people in that corner. Nobody else anywhere else. And then you can tell they've been sitting there for I don't know how long. They go to the same seat, the same thing, and do the same thing every day. And I got up there and I started to preach. And the Lord spoke in my spirit, says, well, they got to move. I said, I know, Lord, I'm telling myself. I know they need a movement today. He said, no. They need to physically move. They are stuck in a rut. They are stuck in a place where they're at. They can't move. They're doing the same old things over and over and expecting different results. What's that called? Stupidity. Stupidity. That's what that's called. None of you are that way, I'm sure. Not any of that. It's not happening. So I said, got up there and I opened up. I said, well, before we go anywhere, I said, hey, anybody here want to see God move today? I'm going to ask you that question. Anybody here want to see God move today? All right. Well, I asked them that question and some hands went up. I said, well, in order for God to move, that means you have to move. So I said, I want all of you to get up and go sit in a different seat that you're sitting in. Boy, did I get some looks. They looked at me like, this man's crazy. Who do you think he is coming in here? So I stood there a few seconds. Nobody moved. I just took the Bible and I closed it and I said, I got all day. I said, God wants us to move and we're going to do what he says. I need you to get up from your seat and move to a different seat. Sit all over. Sit with somebody you hadn't sat with in a while or have never sat with. It took them a few minutes and all of a sudden one would get up and they started moving around. They finally started sitting around with each other. I mean, when I first went, it was quiet as a mouse. When they're praising, they're like, Jesus. That's how they sang. And so I went through the service, and at the end of the service, now you got to remember, this is not a place where God is very well known. I mean, they've been to church their whole life, but they didn't really know what God could do. And I want to tell you how God works. He spoke in my spirit and said, I want you to have a healing service. I want you to have a healing right here in the front of the church. And I thought, now, Lord, do you know who's here? Look out there. These people don't even know what that is. He says, I've spoken. This is what I want. And my heart started pounding. I said, okay, Lord, you got to have this because I can't do it. So I said, anyone here need a healing from God? And a couple hands went up. And I said, okay, here's what you got to do. I had a few friends of mine who invited me to the church, and I said, I need them to come up, and we're going to have a little prayer circle right here. And I want, if you need a healing from God, I want you to come up here right now. Nothing happened. I said, well, evidently you don't want to be healed. And here this little lady came up here. She's probably, maybe 80 years old. And walking down the aisle, I saw her hand was like this. And I went, oh, I know what this is all about. She walked up to the front, and I said, what do you want God to do? She said, I love to sew, but my hands are so crippled, I can't sew anymore, this one hand. We all got around her and began to pray. And I kid you not, I walked up and put my hands on her, and I felt the power of God come through me. Just boom! And I looked down, her hand went right in front of me. And she began to raise her hands and began to praise. Next thing I know, there was 4, 5, or 6 started coming down the aisle. But we were willing to step out of the things that we normally do. Get out of our comfort zone. Do stuff. I've never done that before. But you know what? I'd do it again. Because I know I had nothing to do with it. It was the power of God. God can heal. So the 4 things, and we're going to go down one more time. Then I'm on. That's the time to come. What was it? 2, 3, and last one, live right every day. Lead others to Jesus and live right every day. There's your 4 things. If you want to get through this test, this road, this race, put those things into your life, and it will change you. Hallelujah. As we close this service, anybody in this place need healing? I just know there's some people need their body to be healed this morning. I know there's some people who have got some stuff going on. How many believe that God can heal? Do you truly believe it? If you truly believe it, wave your hand. God is able. I'm going to ask you to come forth if you need a healing in your body. It don't matter how small or how big, and God's going to touch you. Don't be ashamed. God can do it. God can do it. Maybe some of you got a bad report from the doctor. How many knows? Doctor don't know everything. Whose report are you going to believe? I'm going to believe God's report. If you truly believe this morning, if God is urging you that you need to be up here praying for these people, get up out of your seat and come pray for them. Come line up around them. They need your support this morning. They need your prayer. Get up out of your seat and do something you hadn't done in a while. Hallelujah. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know right now that you are able to do anything. There's nothing that you cannot do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's nothing God can't do. Now, the rest of you, stretch your hands forward. And pray. Don't just sit there. Do something. Pray. Begin to seek God for their healing. Know that God is able. There's nothing that God can't do. Someone asked you, Lord, we need a miracle from you right now. Lord, we need to touch the bodies that are right now, Lord. You created them. You can fix them.